to the book of Psalms this evening.
My thought was, of course, to continue in the book of Proverbs, as we often have, but today is the 27th, if you hadn't noticed. And Psalm 27 has been a favorite of mine. As I was reading through it again, I thought, well, good, let's go back to this. So my intention this evening is to read through these 14 verses. First of all, we'll just read right through them so we get the overview. If you haven't read it for a while, that'll help reorient you that way. And then we'll go back and we'll just pull some thoughts together. And I'm inviting you, by the way, as we go through this as well, to share some thoughts and comments and observations that you would have as well. Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let me just make a couple observations with you as we come into this, and not the least of which is, I don't know if you picked up on this as I was reading through these 14 verses, but there seems to be almost a break in the psalm after verse 6, and whereas in the first six verses there seems to be just a great confidence and resolve of faith as David is saying what he's saying there. When you come to verse 7, it's almost like there's a sudden change. And David begins to continue to appeal to the Lord. So, for example, in the opening verses, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me, they stumbled and fell. Verse 3, though an army camps against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, and this I will be confident. There's this great confidence and resolve that he has in these opening verses. But then you get to verse 7, and it's almost like there's a change. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy on me, answer me. When you said, seek my face, and so on, he goes down through this. I don't know how that strikes you as I point out that distinction to you right now, but as I was thinking about that again this afternoon, in fact, before I comment, let me just throw it out to you. What would you say would account for a difference that way in David's life? That is, on the one hand, coming in very confident, full of confidence, reassurance, trust in the Lord in those first six verses, but then suddenly to to fall back and, Lord, don't forget me. Lord, over here. my social security number is, you know. What might account for that? Okay. Yeah, well, what I'm going to give you is by sanctified speculation, too. That's right. And the fact that John and all of us, there's not a specific event connected with the psalm. Some of the psalms there are. And so we can put them back in the Samuel and Kings, and we can see things going on in David's life and say, okay, that's what's going on now, and zero in a little more clearly. We're not told that here. In fact, there are a number of psalms that we were not told. And so it allows us to, in fact, step back, not to superimpose doggedly on God's Word, but the wonder of God's revelation is that it can be applied in our lives in a number of different settings. Okay? The interpretation is one, but the application can be multitude. And so, John, the second thing that you were saying just was crossing my mind this afternoon, and the fact that today I may feel very confident. For various reasons, I feel I can trust God, and I'm resolved. Lord, I'm standing with you. I mean, you and me against the world. Let's go. And tomorrow, something happens that just pulls the rug out from under me. And it wouldn't do that to you. You say, you know, Pastor, what's your problem? I thought you were a pastor. You know, you had it all together. That wouldn't bother me that way. But each of us has those dimensions and at multiple layers, John, that you were talking about. And it does affect us. And so while David, on one occasion, could be speaking very truthfully, Lord, I trust you. And he has, as you know from his life, some real issues that required trust. I mean, life and death issues. And yet at another time, the same person could honestly be shaken a little bit because we have feet of clay. Right? Every one of us have feet of clay. And it's not a reflection on our salvation. The Lord of glory has saved us. He has saved us. And we're kept by him. That's wonderful. But we're in a pilgrimage. And we're all growing, aren't we? We're in different stages of growth. And, you know, I had a Jewish friend years ago whose name was Ron Schwartz. And it's the old spelling, the original spelling. I met Ron when I was still in Bible college. Believe it or not, I was in a quartet. I had to laugh to myself because the pianist, Dennis Shelley, who's been a missionary in Nigeria for a number of years now, taught at a seminary there and so forth, wonderful man of God. But one friend humorously referred to us as Dennis Shelley and the Four Uncalled. So I'll let you deduce from that the success of our music career. But when I met Ron, he was just a refreshing believer. He had been saved. His parents had divorced when he was young, and for some reason he stayed with his father. Actually, I think he kind of went back and forth. But he told me at one point his father loved to dig at the mother, which happens in any number of relationships, not the least of which when divorce happens. And so if Ron did something really good in school or did something, he'd call her and say, guess what my son just did, right? And if he did something that was really squirrely or wrong, guess what your boy just did, right? So he comes in one day and he tells his dad, I've just become a Christian. And he gets on the phone and you'll know what he called and said to his Jewish mother, guess what your son just did? He's become one of these Jesus freaks. The wonder is he was saved out of a really tough background. Ron was doing serious drugs and was getting involved in demonic activity. It was really serious stuff. God wonderfully saved him. And as we were sharing over the week that we were together, on one occasion we were reflecting on some of this very thing. And he took me back to the life of Abraham and just rehearsed with me. And it's interesting, the insight that God gave him. But rehearsed with me some of the stages in Abraham's life. For example, Hebrews 11. I just finished reading the faith chapter again. And this time through, it's like I could only read a few verses, and I just have to stop, sit it down, and just let it soak in. And sometimes go back and reread them again. But it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And if you remember the fact, that took place when he and Sarah were up in age. I mean, I don't know if they had retirement back in Haran, but or down in Ur of the Chaldees, and if they were on Social Security and everything, their nest egg was there. And can you imagine Abram coming in to Sarah and saying, you know, a new God has just appeared to me, and he said, leave, we're leaving. Where are you going? I don't know. He just said, go. Ladies, you ready? And what Ron did, it was a wonderful thing because, and I wish I had the overhead down and I could draw this for you, because he drew the semblance of a cave, a tunnel, and he had a little stick figure. And he had Abraham, this is your test of faith. You're going into a dark thing. By the way, that's what faith requires, isn't it? If you're sure, if you know what's on the other side, where's the faith? Where's the call for hope and trust? And God takes him into the darkness, and he said he's got a choice. Do I trust God and keep going even though it's dark in this tunnel? And he says, keep going, and I'll get you to the end. Or do I turn around and I go back out to where I was before? But when he went through and he got to the other end of the test, and his picture got to the end of the tunnel, and he drew a stick figure that was bigger than the one that went in. Because that's what happens when our faith is tested and we get to the end. We grow spiritually. It helps us grow. But then there's another test. Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. But God, I'm 100 years old. My wife's this old. And so do you trust me? And he goes through that test and he gets to the end and he comes out of the tunnel bigger still. But there's another test. Abraham, take your son and take him up. You know how the pagans offer their children to their gods? They really love their gods, don't they? Do you love me that much, Abram? Go up to Mount Moriah and I want you to offer your son there. And the same thing each time through. And so when I think of David going through a situation, whatever he's in, it could be legitimately saying, Lord, I trust you. Whatever that experience was in his life, and there were multitude experiences. But at the same time, to come to another stage in that and be waffling and or just crying out because I don't feel that same confidence, I don't have that same courage that I thought I had. Hear my voice, verse 7, when I cry, O Lord, with my voice, have mercy on me, answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said, Lord, your face I will seek. Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn from me in anger. You've been my help. Don't leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. By the way, there's no historic record that David's parents ever did that. This is a hypothetical statement. What is it that Isaiah says in Isaiah? What is it? 49. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Ladies, no. But he goes on to say, yeah, they might do it, but the Lord says, but I'll never forget you. David is kind of getting in that mode here. It's not that his parents had ever in fact disowned him, one person said, but beyond their breaking point, the love of God would still persist. Indeed, that's where it begins. When man's love leaves off, isn't that where God's love just continues and takes us through? That was just an overview. Wait, Jim, what are you thinking? How much David understood of that, but being a genuine believer, it's still true.
Yeah. Jesus is saying that was me. That was me before the manger. I am David's Lord. That's what he's saying to these people. I am. I was then. I am here now.
which is interesting, by the way, that Mark passage I just turned back while you're reading, and it said the common people heard him gladly. The other people didn't, but the common people heard him gladly. They liked it. That was encouraging to them. Good news. By the way, speaking of David and his heart after the Lord and so forth, it's interesting that he says in verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Now, just a couple statements here, observations. Number one, when was the temple built? After David, yeah. So it's not here now. The tabernacle is there. That's where they worship. The temple comes through Solomon's, okay? So David, what are you talking about here? I don't think his reference so much is to an actual physical structure so much as it is the Lord himself. It's not just a geographic, tangible thing. He's saying, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Lord, I want you. I want you." And I'm purposed on that. There's one person called it David's holy preoccupation. There's a singleness of purpose, a singleness of priority, and that's God's person and God's will. This is my thing. One person said it years ago. It's one thing to desire something, and it's another thing to seek after it. There are a number of people who will say, "I'm a believer, and yeah, I would like to be like David." It's one thing to want to be like David. It's another thing to pursue it, to seek after it. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." David said, this is my holy preoccupation in life, my singleness of purpose. Lord, it's you. And that's true of believers. You think of what Paul said over in Philippians chapter 3. This one thing I do. This one thing I do. I've got this. You know, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." This holy priority, this holy preoccupation that we as believers are called into. And it's a blessed thing for us. Let's stop with that this evening. Any other comments or observations then?
Mm-hmm.
Some years back, yeah. Amen. Father, thank you for even that reminder that David, you included Ruth in the lineage, not just of David, but of the Messiah, and the testimonies of grace that are there. And we stand back, we, as it were, put our hands over our mouths, Father. We won't presume to tell you how to order things. We stand in amazement at your wonderful sovereignty and your wisdom. And all that you do brings glory to yourself, including that very thing. Thank you, Father, for raising up this man David, for gifting him, for preserving so many of the Psalms that he wrote, specifically these that have been inspired, and how they encourage us and instruct us and help us. We pray, Lord, that these few moments with Psalm 27 will do that in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you're pleased to take your word and not let it return to you void. May it accomplish what you would send it to do in each of our hearts now this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. May we say it together. Amen. And amen. God bless you. Have a good week. We're dismissed.